tonight we're going to transition a little bit, really from moving from the idea of biblical change, really to what Paul would say would be the fruition of biblical change, and in regard to specifically how it relates to the family. And tonight we're going to look at really the role of husbands and of wives. And if we could really put a theme really on this passage, not only of husbands and wives, but of children and of workers, we would say that really is one of love and of one of authority and submission. And as we're going to find out tonight, that is very true in the context of marriage. A couple quick resources that I would recommend for you as husbands. Number one is The Exemplary Husband. If you don't have it, you've never read it, you need to get it and go through it. It's good for a good punch in the stomach as a man, but it's definitely worth the time to spend to do it. Also, there's a sister book to this that for the ladies called The Excellent Wife, and Martha Peace. Both of those in duo will do much good for your soul. So I encourage you to get both of those resources. But let's go to our passage tonight, Colossians 3. And starting in verses 18, we're going to look at verses 18 and 19. So Colossians 3, verses 18 and 19. And let's start in verse 16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, and husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, so they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, with not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Jesus Christ whom you serve, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality." Let's pray. Our gracious Father, Lord, we do thank you for this time we have tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for its power. Father, we thank you that you have given us a pattern of biblical change. And as a result of that, of being made new and of changing and progressing and becoming more sanctified and conformed to the image of Christ, that now we are to live that out in a way that would bring you glory. And Father, as we look at the role of husband and his wife tonight, Father, may we just be encouraged. May we be challenged. Father, may it strive and cause us to strive after being conformed to the image of Christ even more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I look forward to sharing much of the spiritual beatdown I received this week. you know, when you prepare for messages, obviously you're going to get a lot out of what you teach and of what you study for. Much of that sometimes comes with full conviction. So I look forward to sharing that, especially with the guys tonight. First of all, on your handout, when I wrote the title of the message, wives, you're not capitalized on purpose, okay? There's a capital H and there's a lowercase w that's not on purpose. That's just something that was an oversight on my part. So that's not some type of, secret type of intro to my message or anything like that. So but I did come across a story this week as I was preparing for this message, and really it comes from a divorce case in California. And what it says is that the... it's an issue both between a spouse and his wife, the spouse being a psychologist. And it says that the would-be creator of the ideal mate, meaning this man sought to make this woman his ideal mate or his perfect wife, was a psychologist and a psychoanalyst. He was 52, and his wife was 31 years younger than he was. And he had sought to endow, really, her with all the perfections of matrimony. In a Los Angeles court, it was told of how the psychologist molded the young woman's mind and guided her thoughts to make her the perfect wife. Then he married her, and once the wedding ring got on her finger, the psychoanalysis didn't seem to work so well. The scientific doctor stated that the perfect wife refused to wash dishes. She would not sweep the house. Often the doctor had to take care of the baby. The wife charged that the psychoanalyzing doctor was not so perfect as a husband. She declared that although he made thousands of dollars a year, he only gave her a dollar a day for spending money. That was what happened to the marriage of the psychoanalyzing psychologist and the perfect wife that he created. The doctor explained the reason. He said that when he started out on the miracle of trying to make his wife the perfect wife, he made just one mistake. He forgot to psychoanalyze himself. So from a worldly perspective, we see this lived out really on a daily basis. For the psychologist, he had attempted to create what we call, or he had in his mind what he said was the perfect wife. One who would do everything he wanted to so that he can enjoy his own peace and to fulfill his own desires. Although even in the midst of the most rigorous of behavior modification and psychological manipulations and babble, she goaded against his domineering efforts, showing her willingness to submit or her unwillingness to submit to any of his requests. This is a great picture of what most people expect in marriage. The ability to carry on exactly as they please, fulfilling their own desires with little or no sacrifice, no regard for the other person, no matter how harmful or sinister towards the opposing spouse. Marriage becomes nothing more than a battleground in which sinful desires are the prize, personal dominance is the exalted behavior, and evil spews from one's mouth when one's desires are not met. You know, when we come to this passage tonight, to really understand the gravity of what Paul says, we need to paint a little bit of a context around the people that he's writing to. So for you and I, mostly historically, we can take a look at American culture and we can see to some extent, at least maybe a semblance of what this type of role between husband and wife looks like, right? For Paul's day, it wasn't exactly like that. So we know that really the sister book, so to say, as it were, with many of the same themes and different principles, biblical truths, is the book of Ephesians, which we're going to look at a lot tonight to kind of paint this picture. But at the same time, this culture is kind of a mix of cultures. It's a mix of Roman culture, of Greek culture, and of Hebrew culture. And the roles of women and the perception of women in those cultures was something that was extremely, extremely degradable. If we would talk about how they actually treated women in those days, some of the thought in that case was is that the men in the Greek culture believed that they were to have women for pleasure, they were to have women to carry out their affairs, they were to have women that they were their wives to take care of their children. One Hebrew scholar said that he would pray on a regular basis. He said that, "Thank God that I am not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman." And within the Roman culture, we see that divorce was rampant, that the sanctity of any type of a marriage was thrown out the door, infidelity, immorality abounded. That which the woman was typically the one who was the object of those, the man was indifferent, hateful, all those things. So to be in a culture like that and to hear Paul now saying that now that you're in Christ, that husbands, you are to love your wives and that wives, you are to submit to your husbands. This would have been a radical saying and a radical truth that he would have communicated to them. And we really talked about this picks up really in chapter 3, starting in verse 1, when Jonathan's been talking about. And the progression leads us to this point in regard to how the family is to be lived out. Jonathan talked about that to be in Christ, to have biblical change, that we must be, first of all, a new person, right? That we must be a new person with new desires. And that actually transitions into the realities and motivations of our life as we put off the sin and that we put on the things of God, the righteousness. We listed what those were last week, and we'll come back to those a few times tonight. But in this part, really what he does is he transitions into the family and he tells us how it is to function as God has ordained it. And as I said before, this is going to be radical stuff for them. And I hope that by the end of the night, it'll be radical stuff for us, at least a radical reminder. If we were really to put a theme on these two verses, what we would say is that by carrying out the true biblical roles as husbands and wives, our marriage truly reflects the glory of God. And it serves as a testimony of the power of the gospel to the unbelieving world. And in this passage, really, Paul is going to set forth two main actions that if we continually carry out and grow in these commands, we will fulfill the roles God has called us to do in our marriage. And as I said before, we will serve as a greater testimony to the glory of God and to the power of the gospel. Well, Paul's going to do this really in two ways. And he's going to explain it really in two ways. Number one is he's going to give the command to the wife, and really also her humble motivation. And for the husband, he's going to give the commands to the husband, and also what is required, his selfless nature. Well, look in verse 18 of Colossians 3, and it says it starts off with the command to the wife and her humble motivation. And he really pulls no punches in really calling out the very first thing that she is to do is that wives be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Now we know that obviously that man and woman are created equal in the sight of God, meaning that they are the same and equal in their personhood. Okay, we don't live in a feminist type of theology to understand that man is greater than woman and that woman is greater than man. They are co-equals in the sight of God, both being in the likeness of God and in the image of God. At the same time, God has given men and women different roles within the family. And it is that God has given them that role, and because of the fall in Genesis 3, that we see that there is a problem. And it's this, ladies, is that in your natural selves and even in your flesh, guess what? You don't want to submit to your husbands. You don't want to, right? If you go back to the curse in Genesis 3:16, it says, to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will what? He will rule over you, right? Now, the word desire there is not something that it's some type of affection. Right? It's not like this longing desire that you have to love this person. This has the same connotation of Cain and Abel, that she desires to overtake him in his role. If we would say that, understand what it means to be subject to, or for wives to submit to their husband, the word submit or be subject to has something that is not yet completed. So I think that as we come tonight, and ladies, as we come, and guys, as we're going to look here in just a little bit, to say that we've arrived in this area as Christian brothers and sisters, as husbands and wives, is to negate the fact of what Paul tells us here. When we talk about really what it means to be subject, it means to put under subjection. It really has the idea of a military commander and the subjects carrying out or obeying his orders. And he says that it is fitting to the Lord for ladies to do this, for wives to do this. It means that it is proper and it is good in the sight of the Lord. Well, what I want to do is, for the guys and for the girls, I want to look at five characteristics of biblical submission for wives, and I want to look at five biblical principles or characteristics of loving our wives for men. So what I want to do tonight is kind of paint maybe a broader picture for us outside of these two verses to really help us kind of get a more understanding, both from a practical standpoint but a broader theological standpoint, really of the kind of the fuller picture of what characteristics make up this submission for women. And then we're going to do the same thing for the guys. I want you guys to go to Ephesians 5. Everyone go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, 22 through 25, and really beyond that are the main passages that really talk about biblical roles for husbands and for wives. And starting in verse 22, let's read through Ephesians 5, 22 through 25. And it says, wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved her and gave himself up for her. The idea that there is an order to marriage and that there are roles to marriage is something that we see in the very character of God. Earlier in Colossians, we talked about the act of creation. You guys remember this? And we talked about that God the Father really was the mastermind behind creation, and that Christ was the contractor, as it were, putting that plan into action. And it was the Spirit itself who was empowering and energizing that work to accomplish it. Well, in the same way, it is Adam that was formed first, and it was Eve that was formed out of Adam. And they specifically share two distinct roles as it relates to marriage. The lady is to submit, and for the husband is to love his wife. And the picture that he gives us here is that wives are to be subject to their husbands just as they are subject to who? Jesus Christ himself, right? And that the husbands themselves are to love their wives just as Christ loved the church. So the first characteristic that I want to talk about is, when we talk about characteristics of submission, we understand that as a godly woman that we are to reflect and be respectful. Be respectful. And that's your first blank. Be respectful. Look in verse 33 of Ephesians 5. It says, "Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself. And the wife must see that she respects her husband." The word there, respect, means to revere. It is a lofty respect. This is something that is going to be seen in actions. Ladies, tonight, when your husband is not leading the way that he should, when your husband is not maybe fulfilling his biblical obligation to be the loving husband, do you still respect him? Do you still revere him? Do you encourage him in his leadership? And when you're around others, do you put forth the understanding that you love him and that you respect him? That's the first characteristic when we talk about submission for ladies, is that with your husband there must be a reverence, just as there is a reverence for Christ, understanding that he is the caretaker of you, he is the Lord. Number two is that beyond respectful, is that characteristic of submission is that it has a weighty witness. Biblical submission for ladies has a weighty witness. A weighty witness. I want you guys to go to Titus chapter 2, verse 4. Titus chapter 2, verse 4. And like I said, we're going to be kind of flipping around here a little bit. Go to Titus chapter 2, verse 4. And we'll read through verse 5. Speaking of these men, it says, of these women, it says, "So that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands," speaking of the older women to the younger women, "so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored." So for ladies, for you, an understanding of biblical submission is that to say that you are in Christ and then to live in constant rebellion to the submission of your husband, even in the midst of the witness that you have with unbelievers, is to deny the truth of what the Scriptures say. And the reality is that it bears a heavy weight and a heavy burden in regard to dishonoring the Word of God. Because the Word of God is clear in that you are to be submissive to Him. So it is respectful, it is weighty in its witness, and number three, it is comprehensive. A woman submissive to her husband is comprehensive. Comprehensive. Ephesians 5:24 says, "But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in what? In everything." So what does that look like? What does that look like? Does that mean when, like I said before, that your husband is being disobedient to the Lord? Maybe you're in Christ and maybe your husband is not in Christ. Maybe he's not leading the way that he should. Maybe he's in a pattern of sin in which you've gone to him and there's an ongoing challenge there. Does that mean that gives you an excuse to pull back and to not submit from him? No, what Paul says is that this is a comprehensive type of submission. And we'll put an asterisk there, right? The only exception to that is that when your husband asks you to do what? It's when he asks you to sin, right? It's when he asks you to sin. Is it hard during those times? Absolutely. It is difficult and it is hard. But at the same time, Paul says is that this is a comprehensive type of command. It encompasses really every aspect of your life in regard to rearing your kids, in regard to how you spend the money, in regard to all those type of things. This is what Paul has in mind, is that as you guys discuss it and the husband kind of sets forth those expectations, that you would lovingly do that in everything. What is comprehensive, and then next one is it is unconditional. It is unconditional. It is unconditional. Why is your submission is to be unconditional? It says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive." This is 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. It says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, that they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, and that they may observe your chaste and respectful behavior." There's not a condition upon this type of submission. And the next thing I want to talk about, this is the last type of characteristic before we talk about actually how to apply this, is that is a timeless legacy. Ladies, your submission to your husband and the practice of that submission is a timeless legacy. A timeless legacy. I want you guys to go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 5, it says, "For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their husbands." Right, so where does this adornment come from? It comes from the submissive to their husbands. "Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and if you have become her children, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear." Now, ladies, the possibility that you have to pass this type of submission, this model of Christ and this model of obedience to Christ that you have to your kids is amazing, right? He says, look to the adornment of those who have gone before you. Look at their greatness. What was their greatness? Was it their beauty? Was it their dress? Was it their adornment of external things? He says, no, their beauty was their submissiveness to their husband. Guys, that is timeless. Ladies, that is timeless. Fashion goes away, right? Fad goes away, but this doesn't go away. This is an adornment for you. And you have the great responsibility and really the privilege to represent that to your kiddos. So then how do we really accomplish this, ladies? How do you accomplish this? If it's not natural to you, right? We know that you're in Christ. We know that through a process of biblical change that you can express this on an ongoing basis. At the same time, how do you do that if it's not going to come naturally to you? Well, look in really two verses before that in 1 Peter 3, 3 through 4. Verse 3 says that your adornment must not be merely external. The braiding of the hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, or putting on dresses. But let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. So, ladies, in verse 3, does it say that you're not supposed to braid your hair? Does it say that you're not supposed to put on dresses? Does it say that you're not supposed to wear gold jewelry? No, and we appreciate you guys for doing that, right? That's not what he has in mind. What he's saying is don't let it merely be those things. Don't let it be something that is going to fade away. Let it be something that is going to be godly, that is going to be permanent, that is going to represent something eternal. And that is this representation of being submissive. And he says that it is an imperishable quality. So then how do you accomplish being submissive to your husband? Even in the most craziest of situations, even in his disobedience, even when he might ask you to do something and you just kind of rail up against it, how do you do that? Well, he gives us an imagery of getting dressed. Remember back in chapter 3 of Colossians, the idea of taking something off and then what? Putting something on, right? We take off the unbiblical attitude or the thinking. We're being renewed in our mind and we put on the godly attitude. And so he uses that same type of imagery here. It says the braiding of the hair and the wearing of the jewelry and then what? And or the putting on of dresses. So just as one might spend time preparing oneself with specific motivation to present themselves as beautiful by braiding on the hair, putting on gold jewelry, and putting on dresses, so a woman is to follow the biblical pattern to put on a gentle and a quiet spirit. And what does it do? It produces submission to your husband. Well, I think it's good to maybe talk about what it means to be gentle and quiet. Does it mean that when you refer to quiet that you kind of walk around like a church mouse and you don't say anything, ladies? No, that's not really what Paul has in mind, actually what Peter has in mind here. When we talk about gentle, this is the inward grace of the soul. This is the exercise. It really, it's first and it's chiefly towards God for ladies. It is that temper in which we accept His dealings with us as good without disputing or resisting. You hear that? So it's a gentleness as we're confronted with those things that, ladies, you would respond without disputing or resisting. And it is the humble and the gentle attitude that is patiently submissive in every offense while being free from any desire for revenge or retribution. In those times when submission becomes an issue, it is the wife who rests in the Lord and submits herself willingly to her husband as to the Lord, becoming thankful for being thankful for his grace in her life through her husband. So ladies, this is an inward rotting of grace. This is a deep appreciation for your husband. This comes from an understanding and a gentle attitude, as that when you are maybe confronted with those times, and even when you might be offended by your husband, that you're free from desire or revenge or retribution. So that's what it means to be gentle. So there's a putting on of gentleness. Also, there is a quietness, right? This isn't like the church mice that walks around on eggshells. What he has an idea here is that this is someone who is not cantankerous. It's not someone who's always causing strife within the marriage. It's someone who's not always striving against the authority that her husband has in God's role and in his economy to lead the family. This is the exact opposite of what Proverbs 25:24 says, that it is better to live on a corner of the roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Right? This is one who is not cantankerous. This is one who is not striving, constantly striving against her husband's leading, even when he finds himself at fault. Well, to kind of summarize, Paul gives us, as well as Peter gives us, really an overview to understand that really, ladies, it comes down to an understanding of your authority before Christ. The more that you obey Christ, the more that you grow in godly character, the more that you put off your own selfishness, the way that you put off your own pride and maybe your own anger at times when you're confronted with those things, and you put on gentleness and you put on quietness, that you will be transformed more and more into obedience and in submission to your husband. And ladies, what we're going to talk about right here is that it just doesn't stop with you, right? It doesn't stop with you. That's your responsibility before the Lord. That's your great calling before the Lord. That's your adornment. This is your timeless principle that you can put into play. But what Paul does in verse 19 is that he moves away from the role of the wife and he addresses the lofty role of the husband and its significance. Now, guys, it's easy at times as we kind of get into some of these to really kind of get discouraged, but that's not really what Paul and Peter have in mind here. The reality is that you and I will never fully attain this type of submission and this type of love. That's not what his understanding is. But his understanding is that we will put off and put on and grow in biblical change and then truly more and more reflect the glory of God in those different roles. So now he comes to the husband. He talks about the commands of the husbands and his selfless nature. And again, it is to love and to not become embittered. Now, I mean, I don't think that maybe any of us might come to the radical point that these early Christians may have confronted in the culture in regard to thinking of our wives in such an abased way. I do think, though, at times that we would find ourselves guilty to think and maybe even tempted to view them as maybe one who merely keeps our homes, as one who is just responsible for raising our kids during the day, or maybe even providing dinner for us at night. But what Paul's going to unpack for us and what Peter's going to unpack for us is that our view of our wives is a direct reflection of our submission to Christ in an ongoing basis. Verse 19 says that, husbands, you're to love your wives and that you are not to become embittered against them. The word love here is not necessarily even just an effectual type of love, while that definitely is a part of that. What it means is that it's showing someone's love. It's a demonstration of one's love. It actually calls for action and showing value to that person. It means to have love for someone or something based upon sincere appreciation and high regard. This is what Christ said in verse 13:31. He says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Let me ask you a question. How did Christ love us? He died, right? He took those who were far away from him and he brought them to himself by his own blood. He sacrificed himself as well as he lived the life of sacrifice. Mark 10:45, right? A Son of Man did not come to serve but to, or excuse me, not to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the first characteristic of this biblical love towards our spouses, men, is that it needs to be sacrificial. Number one is that it needs to be sacrificial. It doesn't need just to be on your timing of things. It doesn't need to be when you feel like it. It needs to be sacrificial. In Ephesians 5:25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself up for her." Right? Christ is the ultimate example of this. This is a tall order, as it were, guys, right? This is something that if we would strive our whole life, we could never fully do and fully ever accomplish. But nonetheless, as we grow in holiness, as we grow in the conformity of the image of Christ, this is what we are to represent to our wives. John MacArthur basically tells us is that what is really meant when it talks about this, it says, "Husbands, when you set aside your likes, your desires, your opinions, your preferences, and welfare to please your wife and to meet her needs, then you are truly dying to self and that you live for your wife." And that is what Christ's love demands. Guys, when you make job decisions, when you make financial decisions, when you make parenting decisions and you lead your wife in those things, how you'll spend your time, what kind of hobbies that you do, the time that you'll spend away from your home as opposed to the time that you'll spend with your family, is your wife at the forefront of those decisions? Or you just disregard her under thinking that, you know what, she'll understand, she'll kind of get over it, I'm the man and she just needs to submit to me. That's not what Christ says here. He says that we're to be sacrificial. We're to put her needs and her desires and thoughts above our own before we make those final decisions. So it is a sacrificial type love. Number two is it is a sanctifying type love. It is a sanctifying love that we're to have towards our wife. Let's go back to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verses 26 through 27. Speaking of the husband's role and responsibility of being that image of Christ to her, says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and that she would be blameless. Isn't that really the purpose of our salvation? That Christ would take objects of wrath, those who are turned away from him, enslaved to their sin, and that he would make them into useful vessels, reflecting the character of Christ. And he does this through the process of sanctification, right? He saves us once, and then he is saving us all the way to where we're fully like him. And along the way, he is working through his Spirit and using our efforts to conform us to the image of himself, further bearing his image and conforming to his image, that we might bring greater glory to God. But just as Christ's greatest goal is to put himself on display more and more in our lives, so it should be our desire and our commitment to foster this type of growth in our wives. Well, how then do we really do this? How do we help her grow in sanctification? How do we really help her grow in the washing of the Word? Well, I think very two practical ways is that we're leading and we're teaching her in the Word. That we're leading and we're teaching her in the Word. That we're leading by example and our character and our leadership in the home of how we deal with her, of how we deal with our kids, how we keep our house in order, the clear testimony that we have. But then there's also the very practical reality that we are teaching them. We're teaching them. I'm not talking about going in and doing a systematic theology type of study at home when you're at home. But I'm talking about there is a purposeful time that you're taking your wife and you're teaching her truths, even if it's in the midst of just the everyday life as they come up. Also, it's addressing the areas of a life in humility and wanting to serve in a purifying manner, that God has put you as that agent, just as Christ is the agent to the church to hold himself up. And as the church looks at Christ, as they behold him, they understand really their shortcomings and they strive and strive after him to be conformed more to the image of him, is that that's how we are to be with our wives as well. That God has given us the great responsibility to gently expose those areas in their life as well as they have the opportunity in ours. Really, what MacArthur says is that love wants only the best for the one it loves, and it cannot bear for a loved one to be corrupted or misled by anything evil or harmful. If you really love your wife, you'll do everything in your power to maintain her holiness, her virtue, and purity in every day you live. That obviously means doing nothing to defile her. Don't expose her or let her indulge in anything that would bring impurity into her life. Don't tempt her by sin. Say, inducing an argument out of her on a subject that you know is sensitive for her. Don't provoke your wife. Don't provoke that out of your wife. Along with this love, Paul tells us to not become embittered towards our wives. Not to become embittered towards our wives. It means to become sour. You know, it's used in Revelation when John eats the scrolls, right? And it's sweet as honey in his mouth and it becomes sour, right? So it has this idea that he says, husbands, love your wives and do not become soured towards them. Do not become something that is bitter towards them. Well, the question becomes, then why would we become embittered towards our spouses? What would we become bittered towards our spouses? What do you guys think? What do you guys think? Why would we become embittered towards our spouses? I was going to say it. They're like, I'm not going to raise my hand. Which, by the way, I tried to make the questions kind of as journal tonight so that like you felt like if you said something, be like, oh, I know what that guy's struggling with. Right? So I tried to make it as journal as I could. Nagging. All right. Just saying, just in general, right? I've seen people do that. right. Yeah, so there is a sense in which that is true, right? So there are things that maybe our wife does that might, could it possibly, and maybe someone else's life cause them to become embittered towards their spouse. But the reality is that there are temptations in each of our own hearts based upon our different struggles that we have in areas of sanctification that this might be true, right? Would you guys agree with that? You know, it could be something to extend of maybe that you kind of live in this world and when you got married and you kind of look at your life now and you kind of say to your spouse, like, wow, you know, I wish really kind of picture our life going a little bit different than this, right? That would be causing bitterment outside of the contentment and the provision of the Lord, right? Really, it's to some extent that they haven't really fulfilled their marital duties as that you believe that they should, right? You have 6 kids and you're gone all day and they've cooked and they've cleaned and then you come home and you kind of put your finger on the desk and you're like, wow, there's dust on here, right? So that's not good, right? That might cause you to become embittered. Unrealistic expectations that you might have for your spouse might cause you to become embittered towards them. Really, as also as one commentator put it, he said that we become embittered when we come to find out that they are as we are, that they are imperfect and sinful. Imagine that, right? And that's true. When we look at our spouse and we say, why do they continue to struggle in that area? Like, why do they always respond in that particular way? Why do they always nag to some extent? And it's easy in our own hearts to become bittered in towards them. But what Paul is telling us is that, men, you are to love your wives in such a way that there's not to be a hint of those things in your life. And how does that come about? It comes from that biblical process of change in our own hearts. Realistic understanding of our own sin, of the work of Christ in our life, gives us a proper understanding to evaluate those unbiblical thoughts and sinful thoughts that we have. And it also motivates us to understand and to encourage them on towards sanctification. So that's when we understand that we also have an understanding, too, that really biblical love for the man is also caring. And that's your next blank. Biblical love is caring. I know it sounds a bit redundant. I know it sounds kind of obvious, but it is. Ephesians 5:28-33 says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and he cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his bodies. Guys, do you have any trouble caring for yourself? When you're hungry, do you eat? Right? When you're cold, do you clothe yourself? No, we don't, because we understand that we're going to fulfill those needs in our life. And what Paul is saying here is that for the spouse, we need to understand is that if our wife is hungry, then we feed her, right? From a spiritual standpoint, if she is hurting, then we comfort her. The word translated cherishes mean it is to warm with body heat. Okay? To warm with body heat. And in Deuteronomy 22:6, it's used of a bird sitting on the nest. MacArthur says that, husbands, you are to provide a secure, warm, safe haven for your wife. Does your wife feel like that when she comes home? Does she feel like that when you come home? Does she feel like you've created an atmosphere, that your attitude is such, that your heart is such, that she feels like it's going to be a safe place, that it's going to be a haven, that it's going to be warm, that it's going to be inviting to where she can express herself, to love you, to even necessarily fail at times? MacArthur said is that if your wife has a need, in as much as you can provide, meet it, whether it be spiritual or physical. Now, I think at many times we can, in our minds, think that, man, our wives are tough, right? You know, they do all these things, and, man, I really appreciate it, but I don't really necessarily show those things. Well, the next part of this is that the characteristic of love is that it's understanding. Is that it's understanding. 1 Peter 3:7 says that you husbands in the same way live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone who is weaker, since she is a woman. Really, when we talk about understanding, the word understanding here, it has two parts. Number one is, it's our responsibility to understand the biblical principles of marriage. Man, you have to understand the biblical principles of marriage to lead your spouse, to be the image of Christ before her, to wash her with the word, to purify her, right? To keep her away from those things and to be caring, to provide that type of environment that would produce that love and that caring and that spiritual growth. But guys, very practically, what it understands here too is that it's our responsibility to know our wives. It's our responsibility to know our wives. But guys, that's going to take what? What's that going to take? Talking. They're going to ask some questions, right? It doesn't mean when you get home tonight, you pull out your list of 20 questions and just start rattling through them. That's not really what we have in mind here. But it's an understanding that you know what your wife's faults are, right? You know what your wife's struggles are. You know what your wife's strengths are. You know what she desires. You know what she loves. You know what she has struggles with, so that you can apply the proper love in those situations. We would say, really, in today's language, that this is being compassionate. When we talk about being understanding, we understand it is being compassionate. Well, he doesn't stop there. In the next part of the verse, he says, not only are we to understand them, not only are we to understand who they are, what their struggles are, how we can really help them in those things, but we're also to show her honor. We're to show her honor. He says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. So there is an understanding here that as we understand our wives, as we understand their faults, as we understand their needs, that we are honoring them in those things. The word honor is really the highest degree of esteem. Josephus used this word to describe the honors that Titus paid his troops when they destroyed Jerusalem. Right? It's a bounty. It's an understanding. It's something that is given in honor of someone's service or their accolades or because of what they have done. And men, it's as simple as kind of, you know, squeeze and telling them that you love them because of what they've done all day, or taking them out on a date night, or just making sure that you're being purposeful and appreciating every single thing that they did. I told you guys I was going to share some pain. So, right? So, men, how do we do this? How do we do this? How do we be understanding? How do we show her honor? How do we care? How do we live sacrificially? How do we sanctify her? Well, I could give you a list of about 100 things, right? And it still would not be a comprehensive list. Why? Because it's not a list. It's not external things that you do. It has to start somewhere. So how do you do this? Number one, guys, is that you serve as an improving pattern of Jesus Christ in your marriage. You serve as an improving pattern of Jesus Christ in your marriage. We talked about this, I think, a few weeks ago as I referred to that book, is that when I got into the book, I expected a bunch of how-tos, applications, and here's what we do. And there's some really good stuff in there in regard to that. But he says the number one is that to be an exemplary husband, you have to serve as an improving pattern of Jesus Christ. To be caring, to be loving, to be sacrificial, to sanctify your wife, to be caring and to understanding, to show her honor, we must improve in the character of Christ. And how do we do that? Guys, it comes back to Colossians 3. Right? We let the word of Christ dwell richly in us. And as a result of putting off those sinful attitudes of bitterness and of anger and of selfishness and putting on gentleness and love and humility And as we grow in the Word and as it dwells and controls our hearts and our minds more, it produces thankfulness in us. And out of that comes the character of Christ. That is how we are going to do that. One conclusion. Let's just get some very practical type ways that you can do this. Some very practical ways that you can do this. Number one, husbands, sacrifice your own desires for the betterment of your wife. Sacrifice your own desires for the betterment of your wife. Guys, guess what? You may have to tell the guys you're not going to be there that night. You may have to. You may have to. Doesn't mean also that when you come home from work, doesn't mean that you just kind of plop down maybe in front of the TV. Maybe it means you take the kiddos and you go out to the park and let mom have some alone time, as it were, because of the day that she's had. And it's been a tough one. Number two is that you serve your wife instead of viewing her as a lowly servant. You serve your wife instead of viewing her as a lowly servant. Again, guys, it's easy to think of our wives as those who keep a house or keep our children or make our dinner to some extent. But as Christ did, as He served His body, we are to serve our wives. Number three is that we are to work to put off pride and to put on humility in our thoughts and in our motives, in our communications, in our deeds. So again, becoming out of the heart, right? The thoughts and the motives, speaking of the heart, the communication, that which comes out of the heart, and then our deeds, those actions that follow as a result of the inward change in our hearts. To do that, we have to put off our pride, our maleness, as it were, to kind of assert ourselves over them and to become a servant to them. Next one is that we spend time growing in a knowledge of your wife. Spend time growing in a knowledge of your wife. Like I said, don't run home tonight and grab out the 20 questions and start asking your wife those things. But at the same time, be purposeful in how you ask them those things. Understand them. What speaks to them? What encourages them? At the same time, how do you confront those areas in their life with lovingness and with tenderness to let the Word dwell richly in them that they might be changed? And the last one is that work at honoring your wife. Look for those opportunities to show her that you appreciate all that she does. Like I said, in the context of what Paul is writing, they have absolutely no honor for their wives. They were nothing. They were nothing. But for the person who is in Christ, who has been changed by Christ, he is to show this honor to her. And ladies, four kind of practical assets to this. Number one is that you need to embrace your God-given role as a helpmate. Embrace your God-given role as a helpmate. Okay, it is in your nature, so to say, as it were, to rule over your husband, but God has made you a helpmate to support him. To support him in his ministry, to support him in his job, to support him in his roles, whatever he's involved in, that you are to put aside those things and to serve and to support him in those. Is that going to take sacrifice? Oh yeah. Is that going to take putting yourself aside? Oh yeah. But that's what God's called you to do. Number two is that compliment your husband rather than compete with him. Compliment your husband rather than compete with him. Number three is that you need to respond to your husband's leadership as to Christ himself. Respond to your husband's leadership as to Christ himself. Do you view those times when you're confronted to submit and then to not submit in that same context? Or do you choose to disobey and you just choose to rebel and run from those things? And then number four is serve as an example to your children as of the women of old. Serve as an example to your children as of the women of old. Those who adorn themselves, their timeless beauty wasn't in their features, it wasn't in their fashion, it wasn't in whatever it may be, it was the again, that timeless legacy of a gentle and a quiet spirit. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, Lord, we do thank you. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that even in our sinfulness, in our rebellion to you, our enslavement to our sin, and really just our warring with you, our hatred towards you, that you sent your Son to become incarnate in flesh, to die upon the cross and to take upon himself the sin and the penalty that we deserved. Father, we think even of that implication in our life and of the gospel in our marriages, as we look at our different roles, is that we represent as husbands Christ Himself to her, being that servant, being that loving master who would care for her just as Christ cared for His church. Father, we know that it is a lofty goal. We know that for women to submit to their husbands, even when they can see maybe the frailty or the insincerity or whatever it may be in their husbands, that You still have called them to do that. And why? Because it brings You glory. Father, we can read these words and we can be discouraged, and it is good to examine ourselves. At the same time, Father, may we be encouraged to know that through Your Spirit and through biblical change of putting off those sinful attitudes and then putting on biblical ones, of being loving, of being gentle, of being humble, and with that producing thankfulness in our lives, that we can be changed. Father, we pray for all of our marriages that they indeed would be that weighty witness. That they would, as the world looks at us and as they see our marriages, that it would just be a platform for the work of the gospel, and that it would be an evangelistic tool in which they would say that there is something different about those couples. Father, may You use that in their lives to show them that difference. And Father, may You use it in their lives to provide opportunities for us to share the gospel. Father, we thank You for Your grace in our life. We thank that You are so patient with us. Father, when we deserve Your wrath, when we deserve Your judgment and condemnation, Father, You are merciful to us in Your Son. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.